All right, we're continuing a series in Philippians that is, well, as I say each week, it is kind of strange. We started in Philippians 2 and then went to Philippians 1, and now we're returning to where we left off in Philippians 2. Go figure, but we're working our way through Philippians, and it's a great epistle. So this morning's reading is going to be from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles or in your bulletin, there it is, and we'll read together. Starting at verse 19, Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. Amen. An interesting passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, we pray, that you would open our minds to this. If this is a familiar passage, Lord, then for each one of us, Lord, work that miracle in our hearts that we can hear these words afresh and anew in the way that you intended for us, that we may be fed and that we can, that these could be words and seeds of life for us. We can put to work in the course of our work week. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm not going to review a gigantic review again, as we've been doing each week, because these are all interconnected sermons. But very quickly, we've been discussing this idea of koinonia, which is the central notion in Christian world. Koinonia, this is a Greek word, which means communion. And you can almost hear the sound there, koinonia, communion. It's a centrally important Christian idea, communion, fellowship, right? Partnership. It has the sense, if God has saved us, and if the message of the gospel is this great message of what Jesus has done for us to bring us from death into life, well, what is the nature of the life that he's brought us into? The nature of the life that he's brought us into is characterized by this word koinonia. It is a fellowship of the gospel. It is a fellowship of grace. It's our partnership in the gospel. Now, in the first week, way back, we talked about the nature of this koinonia. What's the nature of the Christian community together? And we introduced a couple of key words, sinners and saints and servants, the three S's, right? The sinners, saints, and servants is what we are, each one of us are sinners saved by grace. It's not that we were sinners back then and then we became Christians and now we're mildly imperfect but practically perfect people. No, every one of us are sinners prone to fall away from God's grace. By our own devices, we would be as lost as anyone out in the community. What a centrally important thing to remember every day for the rest of our life. We are sinners saved by grace. And each one of us at the same time are saints of God. That means that we are consecrated and we are called and we are commissioned to the service of the Lord and we are being made in stages better and better in his service. In other words, you've got to hold these two things together. These are two truths. Put them in your pocket. Take them out as the need of the occasion requires. The first thing is, I am a sinner and a lout, but for God's grace, I would be lost. Thank God for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let that be something that comes forth from your lips every day. As you fall, how good it is to know that you don't have to hold on to him. How good it is to know that it's not by how good I am that I have to impress God, that he loves me like a father, that he loves you like a father. He will never leave or forsake you. There, what solace that is. Don't you lose that. But on the other side, now you are called to live. And he is working in you, and that work that he has begun in you will not end until he is done. You are being refined all the way to glory. You are called to be saints. And one final thing about the saints, right? Remember, it's not just like in the medieval art where it's just the guys with the halos. There's a few people. It's Chuck Augustine and a couple of other guys that are saints with the halos, and everyone else, we're just trying hard. No! What Paul is saying, what the Bible is saying all over the place, we are all saints. We are consecrated to His service. Consecrated. You've been consecrated by the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, the other idea was we're all sinners and saints, and we are servants. And we had these two ideas. I'm sorry. This is the last time I'll ever do this to you. I just lied, probably. But I mean it when I said it. So is it a lie if I... Well, anyway. I'm going to hit you with some more Greek words today. Okay? Because it's fun. But here's the two that we were reviewing. All right? These two words for servant. And maybe if you've been to Bible studies, you know these words. The first word was doulos, or in the plural, douloi. And the second one was diakonos, or diakonoi, in the plural. Sounds very familiar, right? Diakonoi, deacon. It's where we get deacon. Excuse me. We are called to be servants of one another, right? This is what it is to be a Christian. What does the world think about service? The world thinks that service is degrading. When we serve one, I'm going to serve one another. I'm not going to serve you. If I serve you, I'm degraded. You're going to master it over me. Well, that's not the Christian thing, right? As we've discussed. The Christian thing is we serve one another. We are diakonos one another. And in serving one another, we are not thereby mastering one another, right? This is Paul's great point when he talks to the Corinthians. Very important Christian doctrine. I am serving you, but in my serving you, don't you dare think that you're my master. Right? We are not masters of one another in the pattern of the world. Service doesn't degrade, it ennobles us. Why? Because it consecrates us. It's what our commission is, to love one another, because it's what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do for us? Someone quote me that quote. He's not like the rulers of this world. He came to what? That's right, Chuck. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? This is the pattern. But we are, at the same time, not just diakonoi, but douloi, which means slaves. It's servant, but more than servant. We are slaves, not of one another, but of Christ Jesus. You keep these two things in your mind. I am a free man in Christ. You are a free woman in Christ. And we are free men and women in Christ, serving one another faithfully. Glory be to God. But we are also, every one of us, slaves, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world looks at that and is disturbed by it. I ain't no enslaved. I serve myself. It's like, yes, and in that very way you show that you're a slave of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right? We are serving the one thing in the world that is worth that kind of service. We are slaves, as it were. We are bondservants of the most worthy thing in the world. If you're going to serve something, you might as well serve the best. And that best is Jesus Christ. All right? That's the nature of our koinonia together. That's the last time you're going to hear that, but that's how important it is, these ideas. We are sinners, we are saints, we are servants. In the last couple of weeks, then, very quickly, we talked about the sort of the power and the purpose of our koinonia together. And we saw how Paul drew on this power. He drew on the power of koinonia. In other words, he went to Rome. And he was really looking forward to this. He was going to Rome and he was going to meet the church there and he was thrilled with it. And what happens instead? Oh, he got to Rome all right. You wanted to go to Rome, you're in Rome. But not kind of the way you expected. You're sitting in a jail cell with the Praetorian Guard in Nero's castle, right? In Nero's prison. This is not the way I expected this to go. It's an unexpected detour. And we could completely forgive Paul for being a little bit depressed. We really could. Give the guy a break. I could see if I were there, I might write a letter saying, guys, I need your help. I'm bummed out. You know, any one of us could. We can. But what did Paul do? Paul, what does he do? You cannot suppress him. He converts the guards. He sits there, he's singing hymns in the prison. And at the end of the letter in Philippians 4:22, he writes, oh, and by the way, some people in Nero's household sends their greetings to you. Brothers in the faith. So you wonder, well, who's in prison anyway here? How does Paul do this? What audacity is it that he sits there in jail with this great disappointment that all of us would have thought perfectly reasonable to be depressed? All right, is Paul finally depressed? No. Well, what do we say about Paul? Well, he's just extraordinary. One of those people that have the hormones going. He never gets depressed. Life is joyful for him. He doesn't know what my situation is. My situation is lousy. His situation, no, right? I mean, Paul is in prison. Paul has been shipwrecked. Paul has been beaten. Paul knows every kind of suffering there is. There's something he's drawing on, and what is that? It is his koinonia. He draws forth his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever he is, in whatever circumstance, God is with me and God is faithful. And I know Wherever I am, I'm not alone. Not only is God with me, but through God, all of you are with me. I may be 1,000 miles away from you, but I am with you in Christ. Thus the power of our prayers for one another. I know that someone's praying for me in this flock. You see the power? And what Paul does, it's extraordinary, but Paul, sitting there in prison, has the power to draw on that strength that comes from knowing I am the Lord's, He is with me, no matter what my situation, and I will rejoice, and I will rejoice. And so finally, one last thing on this, what did we say? We were saying that joy is so often misunderstood. You know, joy is not something that just happens. Well, joy does happen sometimes. I mean, sometimes I wake up and joy happens. Isn't that nice? That happened this morning, by the way. I walked outside and joy happened. It was beautiful. And I'm thinking, it's no longer winter. Al Gramp says, I think you're wrong, but I think I'm right. I'm telling you, winter's gone. Now, I may be wrong, but you see, I could be deluded about this. If I'm basing my hopes in winter's being gone, I will be surely disappointed in a few days. Joy happens sometimes, but joy comes and goes. The joy we're talking about is something different. When you hear from here that Christians, there is a joy in the Lord, we're not talking about something that just happens. It's not something which is a sort of birthright. It's not something that, well, you want to be feeling this, and if you're not feeling it, what's wrong with you? Just look at Paul. He wasn't upset about being in prison. No. Let's be real. We're living in a painful world of sickness and misery and pain and imprisonment. It's not that Paul wasn't upset to be there. What we're trying to say together is something very mature, Christians. It's a message that says, here is a resource for you. Here is a power. There is a power in knowing the presence of the Lord. What we're going to be talking about today is further on this theme of anxiety, the anxieties of the world, the unexpected detours of life in which we find ourselves. We thought we were on God's track, and I was going down God's plan. I have the best of intentions. I prepared myself. I did everything right, and then everything goes totally, completely wrong. And the message in today's sermon is to show how, yeah, and God still loves you, and you're still a hero in the faith, and how to lay hold of that and transform that disappointment into joy. Boy, is this important. Boy, is it life-affirming and empowering. Not to burden us with some sort of guilt, like, you better be happy. It's not that. It's not like, just be happy. Just buck up and be happy. No. It's a matter of just, when you're able to, as you're able to, receiving this wisdom, receiving an understanding that God is with me. What does that mean? God is with us. So let's work through this passage, a wonderful passage here. Today, we come to exemplars of the Koinonia. There are two guys here in today's passage. We saw Timothy and Epaphroditus. All right, so let's look at this first. I'm going to read Philippians 2:19, the first verse. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Sorry about that. The first interesting thing here, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I'd ever noticed this before until today. Sometimes if you're reading through the Bible fast, you'll just see these things and race right on by. It's how good it is that the Lord forces me week upon week to go slow. You know, just, wait a minute, what did that say? I don't know, I never noticed it before. I was in a hurry to get to verse 20. Verse 20 is so interesting. Stop for a second. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. What that's saying is it's showing us Paul's wisdom here, and it's giving us a great way to understand our own lives. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope to be able to send Timothy to you soon. Now, I'm not sure I may be able to. My hope, my way of looking at what's going to happen in the future is governed by the Lord's purposes in life, by God's will. It's based on what God will do and not what on my thinking. And there's wisdom here, right? Paul makes a plan. You do your plan. You do the right thing. And then it's in God's hands. You know, and if you think about it there, the anxiety ends there, where it could end there. Now, how often do we not think that way? How often do you? I think this way all the time because I suppose I have latent control freak tendencies. Please don't take that too much to heart, but maybe all of us do in some sense. We make plans. We try to be faithful about it. We try to control the situation where the plan is going off the rail. We try to fix it, and if it goes off the rail, then you can find yourself despondent saying, I guess it wasn't God's will, and now I'm out of God's will, and now I've messed everything. Have you ever had that situation? There's something good here, which is Paul is showing us a fundamental wisdom. We don't know the deep things of providence. It's a very vast and huge world. We're not accountable to second-guessing what's going to happen in the future. Sometimes life presents us with these options. Is it going to be door number one, door number two, or door number three? And you're sitting there like this, and if you're like me, it can be hard sometimes. I mean, I'm frozen here. I don't know. What do I do? Door number one, okay, not that one. I do incredible reasoning. I'll sit there. I'm literally burning. You can feel you smell the electric burning as I think about these things. Then I'm like, okay, door two. And I walk in, no, door three. It's too late. And then you're, all right, I'm committed to door two, and you realize it's the turtle wax. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? That's that old game show. Okay. How often does this happen in life? You go in, you get the turtle wax. Now, did you just... I guess I'm a fool. It shows that I have no spiritual wisdom. The fact that it didn't turn out successfully means that I am an idiot, and I'm now ashamed of myself in the presence of my friends. In front of everyone, I made a big mistake, and now they know I have no spiritual anointing. What sort of spiritual leader am I? I just made a mistake. What sort of spiritual leader are you as Christians? You want to represent Christ. You want to be light and salt in the world? Salt and light in the world? You want to be the shining light of Christ and you keep dropping on your face all the time? What kind of embarrassments are you? Why doesn't God use better people than us? And the answer is we can't look at God's will as something where He's trying to fake us out. We're not responsible to know what's behind the curtain. We're responsible to do the right thing with the information He gives us. This is what He's given us. He has given us the means and the tools. I am with you through thick and thin in this world. This is a fallen world, and I have a work in you that has begun, and you are being refined day by day, and sometimes it's painful, but even in that there's joy, because I've given you me and I've given you one another. You see what I'm saying? Boy, is this important. So often the Christian view is caricatured in a terrible way. It's this idea that, oh, you Christians, you're so naive. You think the world is good, but it's not. It's like, I don't think the world is good. We're not dopes. In fact, it's you guys that think the world is good. That's another whole problem. But the issue for us is so profound. God gives us resources. We don't have to know what's behind door one. We do the right thing. And if it turns out hard, it's not your fault. Do you understand this? We have our duty. You make your plans, and then it's in God's hands. And Paul is saying, I hope in the Lord. Let that be our wisdom. I hope in the Lord. I hope in the Lord that this will happen tomorrow. Now, he's going to send Timothy. I want to talk to you about Timothy. Tim, not to put you on the spot, but what does Timothy mean in Greek? I'm figuring...
Honored by God.
Amen. I'm so glad. I was hoping you'd know that. I was thinking like, okay. Honored by God. That's a great name, by the way. I didn't know that until today. Honored by God. I wanted to talk a little bit about the life of Timothy. Remember, in Philippians 1:1, this letter is written from Paul and Timothy. Of course, Paul is doing the writing here, we have to suppose, but Timothy is mentioned there. And what are they referred to? It's Paul and Timothy, douloi of Jesus Christ. Douloi. They are bondservants of Christ Jesus together. And that's kind of exciting. Let's look at some verses as we walk through Scripture here. I wanted you to see about the life of Timothy. Wonderful person. Acts 16. He came to Derbe, this is Paul, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Got the picture of Timothy? He's from this town. He's coming to Lystra, and this is where Timothy lives. His father's a Greek. His mother is Jewish, and it turns out his grandmother, too, as we'll see in a second. And Paul is going to take him along because he's a disciple, and they all speak well of him. And that's interesting about being circumcised, because Paul has just written before this the book of Galatians, in which he's basically tearing into the whole thing of circumcision. He's saying, don't you dare do it! It is a betrayal of the gospel. So now he circumcises Timothy. What gives? Well, what gives is interesting. It's because having made the principle is you don't need to be circumcised to be a Christian. You don't need to do all this Jewish stuff to be a Christian. How are you saved? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get the Spirit? By faith. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the grace of God which is in Him. Amen. That's it. End of story. Don't need to do all the other stuff. Now with that principle made, I'm going to go forth and be all things to all men. I know that Timothy's going to be a stumbling block to these guys. So for them, not for him, I'm going to circumcise him. Do you see what the difference there? Very good point. He's wise. I'm going to be all things to all people. I'm not going to put an unnecessary impediment. Fine! If you're not going to hear him without being circumcised, go ahead. But he doesn't need to be. Fine, if you're not going to hear me unless I'm a vegetarian, I'll eat vegetarian food. Fine, if you're not going to hear me unless I'm eating steak, I'll eat steak. Whatever. You see that? Paul is awesome this way because the important thing is that you know Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, I want to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the point. It's not all this other stuff. Sorry, I'm getting excited. 2 Timothy 1:5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith. This is the last letter Paul ever wrote, but just a comment here. I've been reminded, Paul says, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm persuaded, lives in you also. So here we get a little snippet of his background. Timothy, his mother and his grandmother believed. So what's the picture we get? This. On Paul's first missionary journey, you know, he went through Asia Minor there, and he came to this town Lystra, and in Lystra we can assume that one or both of these were converted by Paul on that visit, Lois and Eunice, these saints. He didn't meet Timothy, it seems, in that time, but after he left, he comes back on the next missionary tour, on the second missionary tour, to build up the church, and now he meets Timothy, the son. And what do you know? Here's a disciple, and he's going to take him along on the trip with him. Now, where he goes from there, it's kind of interesting. He goes around to the Galatians, and he preaches the gospel. He builds up the churches. He goes to this place called Troas, which is right on the edge of Asia Minor. Interestingly, digression, this is where they meet Luke. If you're reading in Acts, it's one of the most interesting changes. You're reading along, and they did this, and they did this, and all of a sudden at Troas, they went to Troas, and all of a sudden, and then we went here. It's like, wait a minute, what? We? So interesting. And you're reading Luke, just inserting himself here, very humbly. And then all of a sudden they come to Philippi, where he's with them. And then the we stuff stops right there. Then you don't hear we anymore. So he stays in Philippi, Luke does. Interesting. Just when you're reading through Luke sometimes, Acts sometimes read that, and it's kind of fun. Do you remember what happened in Philippi? Who was the first convert in Europe in Philippi? Lydia, the dealer in purple cloth. There were no synagogues there. And in, you know, Paul meets in her house at her insistence. And there's the beginning of the church in Europe. Paul is then arrested with Silas. He goes to prison. What's interesting is that Timothy is there with him too. So Timothy stayed with the church while these guys are in prison. Just interesting. And then afterwards they leave there and they continue on their journey. And this is a pattern we keep seeing. If you read through Acts, Paul will come in. What happens whenever Paul comes to town? Things get hot. Something about Paul generates controversy. You know, he comes into town and next thing you know, he has to be let out on a basket because there's a town, you know, with pitchforks behind him, right? Interestingly enough, it's often Timothy that's left behind. For some reason, Timothy doesn't cause the heat that Paul does. I don't know, it's interesting. But Timothy's God's man in that sense, isn't he? It's like Paul's out of town, but you still have a representative of Christ here consolidating the church. You see this again in Berea. So Paul runs out of there after opposition. Paul goes down to Athens. He stays there. Blah, blah, blah. They come together to Corinth. Isn't this exciting, following this? You see Timothy there in 1 and 2 Thessalonians as one of the authors as well. Then this from 1 Thessalonians. We sent Timothy, who is our brother, Paul's writing, and God's fellow worker. You know that word synergy? You ever hear that synergy? You know, that's one of those cutting-edge words like, yeah, we have synergy together. Interesting. Synergos. Together worker, my fellow worker, God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. So you see here he's being called a brother and a fellow worker. But interesting, this is important. Timothy is also serving as Paul's envoy. He's Paul's personal representative. I trust you, Timothy. You are going to represent me. There's other examples of this. In Acts 19, and he sent into Macedonia two of his helpers. I told you there's going to be a couple of Greek things here, because it's funny. You can see this. His diaconing ones is literally what it says. This is Paul's diaconing ones, okay? Timothy and Erastus, while he stayed for a time in the province of Asia. See, he's sending him on this. One more. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I'm sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. Interesting to think about Timothy for a second. Paul is sending him as his personal representative. If you think about it, he is Paul's image bearer. I want you to think about that. And I don't mean to bring up any blasphemous ideas of idolatry here, but what he's doing is he is representing Paul. Paul is in prison, or Paul is having something, or Paul is busy. Whatever Paul's doing, I can't go there. Timothy? want you to go there. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be my spokesman. You are going to be Paul to them. You're going to say what I want, you know. You're going to say this. You're going to represent me. It's interesting when you think about this. This is what we're called to be for God. As Timothy was doing for Paul, so each of us are called to be for God. When it talks about how we bear God's image, it's funny how, like, third graders, I have these very deep talks with Guy. Guy's a first grader, but Guy is talking to me about God's image, and he's really struggling with this. Have you ever talked to kids about it? It's an interesting one. Well, what do you mean God looks like us? Well, I didn't say God looks like. Well, it says it's an image bearer, so you're thinking that God, but God was a spirit. I'm having these interesting talks with my son, and he's confusing me. He's only in first grade. He's raising these questions that scare me. You know, it's fun with kids. But there is a mistake that people make about image bearing, that it means that God somehow is anthropomorphic. You'll always hear that word. What does it mean that we bear God's image? Well, one of the things, think about this, that we are God's deputies, his representatives. In the old days, what would a king do to establish his authority in a town? How do you know who's boss in a town? The king would put up a big statue of himself in the middle of the town, and in the town there's the statue of the king. Whose town is this? I guess the king's town. It's the big statue there. You know? You know whose town it is by whose statue it is, and also you can always look at the money. Who's on the money? Oh, it's Caesar. This is a Caesar town. Yeah, the big statue of him, and I see that people are dropping sacrificial offerings. I guess he's the big kahuna. Right? We are called to be like that. That's the king's image. Isn't it interesting to think of ourselves as God image bearers? We're like living statues. We're here on planet Earth representing God. We are here representing God. We are bearing his image on this planet. You see that? Kind of neat, actually. He is Paul's faithful envoy, and so are we called to be his faithful envoy. In Romans 16, just quickly, I've mentioned here, Timothy, my fellow worker, synergos again, sends his greeting to you. They go to Corinth, and then here's a whole rush of these things. Paul and Timothy, douloi of Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy, my true son in the faith. Timothy, my dear son. Isn't this cool? Timothy's very important. If you've never kind of read through this, you say, wow, what an interesting fellow. Now, here's the catch. This is where it's very interesting. All this in spite of this. If you ever read about Timothy, he has these curious character traits which are fascinating. 1 Timothy 4, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and purity. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Why do you think Paul is having to say that to him? He's young, right? And maybe there's an issue here. He's young, and there's maybe an authority issue that can happen sometimes. A young guy comes into a church, hey, who's this guy, you know? And Paul is saying, don't let them push you around. 1 Timothy 5, stop drinking only water, the apostle says, and use a little wine. I have to laugh at this. I won't even discuss that for now. But it is interesting. He's speaking medicinally. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Here's Paul loving him as his companion, as his spiritual son. He's saying, listen, stop being such a lunatic. Have a little wine. You know, this is like medicinal. Whatever he's saying here, I want you to note this, the frequent illnesses. All right? He's physically weak. And then the third one, in 1 Corinthians 16:10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Now, none of these in taken themselves are complete knockouts of anything, but I detect a pattern here altogether. Do you see something in Timothy here? He's young, he's got frequent illnesses, and he's, if it will, if I read in the last one, he has to see that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, maybe insecure, you know? He's not exactly, you know, Apollos. And if you know from Apollos, Apollos is the anti-Timothy Apollos. I picture tall and handsome and speaking wonderfully. You know, Timothy is a man after God's own heart. Timothy is Paul's companion. He loves the gospel. He loves the Lord. But there's issues, right? He's sick and he's weak at times and he's insecure and he's young. And I suppose what I wanted you to see is this. This is just kind of fun. Timothy, whose name means honoring God, by nature, this is what the world will look at him. Who is this young guy? He's sick all the time. And he's insecure, you know? And you look at that and you say, I don't know, I don't see much there. But look at what grace does to him. These are the words that we were just going through. He is a disciple, that is a follower of Jesus. He's a brother, a fellow worker, a doulos, a diaconing one, a personal envoy, a true son, and a dear son. Praise God in this. I think this is one of the most important points that we can have here about our life. This is a dumb point. I think the world makes this all the time. Every silly Hollywood movie makes this point. It's like, well, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't dismiss the package before you see the contents, right? That's such a banal point. It's almost like, oh, I almost hate it sometimes. Oh, enough already. Sometimes I can judge the book by its cover. That'll be another sermon, you know? But in this case, what he presents to the world by nature is something different than the power and the splendor within. What he presents to the world is someone young, someone weak, someone sick, someone insecure. But by grace, grace transforms him, that power that is available to each one of us, to each one of us, that we can lay hold of that communion that we have with God. If God is with us, then I don't have to be what nature would make of me. Now, you hear this all the time. This is the cutting-edge thinking in our circles. Well, nature made me this way, and therefore that's okay. That's the end of the matter, right? How often are we hearing this in every circumstance of life? If nature made me this way, then God must want me that way. And the thing is, what's so fascinating is, hey, the Bible outthought you again. The Bible is there on this point already. It's like, no, actually, the fact that nature gives you certain proclivities doesn't excuse you from those proclivities. I have a Dutch, Irish, French background. Let me just say that that's not good from a vantage point of alcohol proclivities. All right? That's like a wicked combination. The Dutch and the Irish is bad enough. I have proclivities. I have history in my family. I have all kinds of stuff. So nature made me this way, it's okay. Is it? No. We are still accountable. The point is this. Nature would leave us deformed. Why? Because nature is fallen and we are fallen. And nature would leave us deformed humans. And what God comes along, grace comes and reforms us. And the power of grace is that day by day I can, by God's grace, rise above myself, rise above my own proclivities, and choose what is right, and live to His glory day by day. You see, this is so important. And do I fail? Oh, yeah, every day. Sinning. When I act according to ways that I know are not His will, I do it all the time. Am I proud? No, I'm just being honest. Every one of you does too. But day by day, in the long run, we are growing closer and more after the image of our Lord, and praise God for that. I want you to go excited about this. The reality, you know, the cutting edge science is all on this. When I was a kid, it was all about how brain cells were forever, you know, and, oh, you can't change your brain. You've got the brain you're stuck with. Well, now it turns out, no, that's not true. You can change yourself. Oh, they just changed the rules. You know how science and religion are so... Well, no, it turns out, actually, maybe the gospel was onto something. You can change. And that's what the gospel is all about. It is about the power to reform our lives, to lift us up out of what... You see this? So here's Timothy, this guy who we would have dismissed, perhaps, but by the power of grace and his trusting in God's faithfulness, he's changed. Praise God for that. Now, I have to hurry up. We're going to talk fast. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Wow, did we exact exactly one verse again? I do apologize for that. That's bad. That was 40 minutes on one verse. Okay, now we're going to do a much quicker version of the rest of them. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Okay? In other words, what he's doing is he has a return trip in mind. I'm going to be cheered up when I hear from Timothy when he comes back and tells me how you're doing. See that? Good. I have no one else like him. Well, one last Greek word. Why not? Isopsychos. Or it looks like to you, isopsychos. Equal-souled, like-souled, like-minded. It's a kind of cool word. You know an isosceles triangle? It's the triangle, remember geometry? The isosceles triangle with the same side. Well, here, what Paul is saying, it's a beautiful word, really, this idea of, I have no one like him. He's really saying, I have no one, I want to say he's a soulmate, but I don't want to cheese you out because that kind of, we use that for marriage. And certainly Paul's not thinking like that, but he's my boon companion. I have no one like him. You know, you have sometimes people that are, well, equal-souled, like-souled, who takes a genuine interest, a concern, care, anxiety in your welfare. And this is the last thing I wanted to talk about. Let me skip that for a second. What do we hear about anxiety in the Bible? The Bible tells us in Philippians 4, same book, do not be anxious about anything, Paul tells us, but in everything, in prayer, in petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. 1 Corinthians 7, I would like you to be free from concern. The word there is anxiety. And so if you just look at these two, and you know, if you've ever been feeling anxious about something, and you go to the Bible and you open it up, you'll find that verse. If you look in the concordance and you say, what does it say about anxiety? You go to the concordance and then you're saying, don't be anxious about anything. And it's like when you go to the doctor and I say, I'm anxious. And he says, well, don't be. It's like, I'm trying not to be. It's not easy to stop, right? What is anxiety? Think about anxiety. Anxiety is a perfectly rational response to a fallen world. I got to tell you that. There are real problems out there. And anyone, you know, it's like this idea that says, oh, just look on the bright side. No, it's not bad. It's not about, oh, just look on the bright side. And maybe if you have the right incantation and pagan formula, the God of your choice will protect you from all the bad things. It's like, oh, stop. Let's not go there. That's not it. The reality is that there's reason to be upset in this world. And reason to be upset with ourselves and our own choices and the certain. I don't know where it's all going, right? But here's where the devil comes in and does a bad thing to us. The devil comes into those very real fears and then starts magnifying them, focusing us on those fears. And we've been discussing this in the Thinklings with C.S. Lewis talking about this. So interesting. The devil will get us focusing on paths of things that actually haven't happened yet. Well, if that happens, this could happen. Whoa! And if that happens, that could happen. Whoa! Now you're like really, and it starts magnifying and multiplying. This is where anxiety gets you. And you're focusing on 1,000 shadows, and now you're freaking out. This could happen. 1,000 things could happen. You're actually beyond what you're really afraid of now. Do you see that? This is important. This is what humans do. It's interesting how much Paul speaks about anxiety. And what he's saying here is, when he's saying, don't be anxious, he's not saying, I must say, the first time I went to Scripture and I was feeling anxious about something. And I went to Scripture. Maybe many of you have done the same thing. And I opened it up. It seemed cold comfort. So the answer is, don't feel anxious. Don't feel what you're feeling, okay? Put it aside. Put it deep down inside. You know, that kind of thing. I'm trying to suggest that what the Lord's answer here in this passage is very interesting, very useful for us. It's not that we're supposed to suppress the anxiety. Still less are we to feed it. Oh, no, give free vein to it. You know, you want to express that anxiety. I always love that when people say, let the child express his anger. It'll work itself out. It's like, no. Children that express their anger end up kicking doors and terrible. You know, I mean, if you go too far in that, if you express your anxiety, it has a way of going too far, right? What do you do with your anxiety? Well, one of the Lord's ways is to redirect it. Are you feeling anxious? Well, stop. Hey, take a look at the congregation. Isn't that interesting? I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying we can always do it, but there is a power here available for us. We redirect it. What is he anxious about? He's anxious for he's anxious for the welfare of the Philippians. So in 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern, equal anxiety for one another. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying it's kind of like, are you feeling anxious today? Are you really freaking out this morning? Well, just think of Mike McCormick and, you know, get worried about him. It's not easy like that. It's not easy to just say, well, just forgive someone. If anyone's there, you know? But there is power. This is the power of the gospel as you lay hold of this. As we think we are practitioners in the gospel, this isn't some empty stuff. It's not a bunch of commands. How often do you hear this with Christians? With our own hearts, where we say, well, I'm trying to be Christian. I'm trying to be like this. It's like, oh, stop. Stop. We are Christians because we have relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because we know that God loves us, and we know that nothing in all the world is going to separate us from his love. Now, let's avail ourselves of the resources that come with that, as we're able. Don't kill yourself over it. Don't feel guilty about it, but just, I have found, maybe you have too, that when we redirect our anxiety, it's the most extraordinary thing. Let me say this. Guy did this to me. Most interesting thing. I had fears about my own life until Guy came along. Now rejoice! All my fears are focused on him. Every parent knows this phenomenon. It's like, I'm not afraid of myself at all anymore. Lord, take me away, seriously. Except for Guy, I'm really worried. Everything is making me scared, but it's the weirdest displacement. And yet there's something beautiful in that. There's something right. Not that it's unhealthy, you know, you don't want to become obsessive. But in the same way with one another, just to embarrass you, I care about you. I have concern for you, an interest, anxiety even, anxious, thinking about you. And you likewise, I know it because you talk to me, you're anxious for one another. What a beautiful thing. This is what the Lord calls us to do. This is what the communion is. There's power in that. Receive it. Be encouraged by it. Do you know, I'm sorry, but one last point about this. It's so important. What a comfort it is for me that I know. I don't know who sometimes. I know that someone is upholding me in prayer at times when I'm suffering. And likewise you. Do you know the Lord brings us together into a fellowship for this reason? You're not alone. That's what it's about. It's not about... We're a family of faith. And we love one another. Amen. And I'm not going to let you go just yet, because we have to talk about Epaphroditus. I'm just even going to skip this. We're going right up to 25. It's a sin, almost, but that's where we have to do. I want to talk about Epaphroditus, because he's the opposite problem. Give me 2 minutes, and I'll be done. Epaphroditus we know less about than Timothy, don't we? You know what his name means? Charming. So I looked it up. Do you know, if you want to say prince in Greek, it's prinkipas. So if you want to impress all your friends, you say prinkipas Epaphroditus. It's Prince Charming. Now, I have this interesting thing with Epaphroditus. It's this. They sent this guy. Who is Epaphroditus? I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, Synergos, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. He's a guy, they sent along Epaphroditus with the gift, and he was sent along to take care of Paul. And he proceeded, on getting there, to get sick, almost to the point of death, and then was feeling all kinds of distress and homesickness. He's really longing. He's feeling homesick. And he's distressed. The word there is the same for what Jesus is feeling in Gethsemane. Okay? The word is like he's super depressed. Distressed. He's like in great despair and agony. All right? This is the picture. Here's the guy. I just want you to see this. It's probably unfair to him. I don't know. But I imagine that they picked Prince Charming. He's our best and brightest. We're picking Epaphroditus. You go. And you're going to bring comfort to Paul. You know, and there he comes, and he's got his gift from them, and I'm going to bring comfort to you. And then he proceeds to get sick, and he's basically ruining, and Paul is getting anxious. You have been sent to make me less anxious, and I'm getting really freaked out. Do you see that? It's really kind of funny in a sad sort of way, if you've ever had that situation. Has someone ever come over to your house to help you out, and you end up getting more stressed? I'm not going to make any comments, but maybe this has happened to you before, where someone in good intentions, I'm going to help you out, is like, go away! This is kind of what Paul's saying here. Read it tonight. It's a kind of funny subtext, but he's so loving and pastoral and profound and authentic here. He's not kidding about this. What he's saying about Epaphroditus is he's saying, look, here is an interesting example, whereas Timothy is an example of someone who nature doesn't have that impressive a package. Perhaps. He's sick. He's young. He's insecure. Oh, but the Lord has a lion in there. Because he trusts in the Lord. Here's something even more painful for me, maybe a lot of us. It's the sense of disappointed hopes. Like, oh, you have all this promise. And then you come and with your best intentions, I'm going to do this good thing. Sacrificially, I'm going to do this. Have you ever tried to do something good and then you just dropped it? And it's all of a sudden you're finding yourself ashamed. And like, I failed. I went through door two, and door two was to be helping Paul and, I don't know, to God's glory. And what instead? I find the turtle wax. I'm sitting here. I'm supposed to be helping him, and he's helping me. I'm sick to the point of death. Paul is freaking out. I'm missing home. I can't help it. I'm homesick. I'm dropping the ball. Do you see this? And what does Paul say about him? What beautiful, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, the apostolos, the sent one, and I won't even get into this time. I'll just say you're a sacred servant, all right? We'll finish. For he longs for all of you and is distressed like Jesus in Gethsemane because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only me, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me from sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. You see that? I'm stressing out with this guy. But I love him. And here's the important part. Oh, well. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. There's the fellow soldier. He is a soldier of the Lord. Did everything go according to plan? No, it's an unexpected detour. I have experienced this before. I have stood up for the Lord. I thought I was prepared. I thought I was ready. I want to bring God glory and I've tried. And for the moment, I'm thinking I'm Prince Charming. And then all of a sudden, boom! Crash and burn. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me where it's like the unexpected detour. It's happened to Paul where he ends up in prison. And you see this over and over again. So the message for today is this. Let's wrap it up. The message is, in our life, we have these unexpected detours. Count on it. Paul's thinking he's going to Rome, he ends up in prison. This guy is going to bring solace to Paul, and he ends up bringing anxiety to Paul. Timothy doesn't have the right package, but when we lay hold of God's grace, there is power in that. And Epaphroditus, too, is a hero in the faith. And so we are called to be. Amen. Be heroes in grace. Let's pray together. Father, how exciting and exhilarating your word is. What an encouragement to us, week upon week, that we can draw into the riches of it and be changed. That you can take us in this raw material of that has been marred and ruined at times by sin, that has twisted away from you in our very will. Lord, that we desire the things we don't even desire. It's all so confusing, but Lord, in your grace to us, you straighten us up. You shine your love on us. And you bid us to go forth and in spite of ourselves, to shine like stars in a fallen world, holding forth the word of life and holding fast. Amen.